We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, towards the back of the Bible. And we are in a series on the topic of death and resurrection, which led up to our Easter weekend, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we're continuing with that theme today. And similar to what we just sang in that Affirmation of Faith song, I believe in the resurrection and that we will rise again. And that theme comes into play in our passage today. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to the church in Corinth around 56 AD, it's during his third missionary journey. And in this part of the letter, he's emphasizing the new heavenly bodies, resurrection imperishable bodies that God's going to give us, and how knowing that affects our daily lives. So that's kind of what's going on here. And also, just as a little bit of background, when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, it was a culture that emphasized worldly success. And in the eyes of people, including some Christians, Paul was a failure because he suffered so much. So in 1 Corinthians, he's addressing that. And the church, many in the church responded to his message and repented. But that theme continues here. And he picks up on it later, including in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, in that passage where Paul recites all the hardships he faced. And then he goes on to say that Christ's power is perfected in weakness, and that just the power and the hope that comes from that. Our title for today is as follows: we groan with good courage, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Perhaps I'm forgetting, but I don't think I've ever used the word groan in a sermon title before. It doesn't necessarily have the greatest positive connotation, but Paul uses this word twice in our passage, and it's a thrust of what he's saying. And also twice he talks about having good courage. And the two go together, as we'll see in what Paul says. And we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, this imperishable resurrection body that we will receive when Jesus returns. And if we die before that happens, our spirit goes to heaven to be in the presence of God, but we are unclothed. We don't have a resurrection body until Jesus returns to earth, and the dead in Christ, who are with him now, will rise first, and if we happen to be alive when he returns, we too will be caught up in the air and receive our resurrected bodies. So that's what Paul's talking about here. And in this passage, he says, this is what we groan for, we long for. And at the same time, we are of good courage while we wait. The Christian life includes both. So 2 Corinthians 5, we'll start in verse 1, the living word of the living God. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray.
We praise you, Father, God our Father, Jesus Christ the Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Hallelujah. Thank you for these words of Paul that you, God, breathed, inspired him to write as part of Holy Scripture. And we pray that we would take to heart his words, and that we would be a people who groans, who longs to be clothed with resurrection bodies, and with you, Jesus, in your presence. And that in the meantime, we are of good courage, because we know you, and because we know what you've promised, and what you promised is certain to come. So we lift this up, this word up to you now, and pray you to do a sanctifying, refreshing work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage has two parts that complement one another, and here's the first one. We groan while we're in this body. Twice Paul uses this phrase, we groan, in verse 2. For in this tent we groan. The tent is, as we'll see, our human body. And verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan. Okay, so there's this focus on groaning that Paul has. And again, it's in the context of how he's addressed suffering as an apostle and the trials he went through, but also suffering that all of us face in life, in part because we have a body that's breaking down, getting older. Now, if you're a younger person, you might still be getting stronger and so forth, but those of us that are a little bit older realize our body's breaking down. And they're suffering because of that. They're suffering because as long as we're in this body, we have a sin nature, and that sin nature has cut off our relationship with God. And there's a suffering because of that. There's a suffering because of this evil world we live in. And so Paul is saying that part of what we do as Christians, while we're here on earth in this body, is we groan. But it's a groan that has hope, that has joy, as we'll see. And he gives multiple reasons why we groan and what that means. So we'll just briefly walk through this. We groan while we're in this body, knowing our earthly bodies will die. But God will give us a house, the word Paul uses here, eternal, imperishable bodies. Back in verse 1, Paul says, for we know. The word for here points back to what he said at the end of chapter 4. A passage familiar to many of us, starting in verse 16. In this chapter, there's a reoccurring theme of we do not lose heart, which is similar to we are of good courage. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self, our character, our spirit, is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, that's what Paul calls the sufferings of this life, even though they at times are what Paul says beyond what we can bear. He says that in chapter 1, that he suffered beyond what he could bear. But here he calls it light momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Paul's saying that as Christians, we are looking to that which is unseen, the things God has promised that he will give us when Jesus returns. And so we don't lose heart, even though we're suffering, we face trials and sufferings of all kinds in this life. We don't lose heart because we, by faith, can see the unseen. Now in chapter 5, he's zooming on one part of that promise, and that is the resurrection imperishable bodies, this house, this heavenly dwelling that God will give us when Jesus returns. And it's not just that, but that the idea that we will be with him in his presence when he gives us this body, as we'll see. So we groan while we're in this body, knowing our earthly bodies will die, but God will give us a house. Verse 1, for we know that if in the tent, that is our earthly home, if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, okay, if this body dies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The building we have from God is our imperishable bodies we're waiting to receive. And in the following verses, Paul uses words like being clothed or the mortal being swallowed up by life. And he's using language that he's already used writing to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage known to many of us. It's one of the affirmation of faith passages we use. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, I'll start. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," which is biblical lingo for have physically died. "For as by a man came death," that's Adam, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Then in verse 50, "I tell you, brothers and sisters, this, flesh and blood," this body, "cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." This body's perishable, it cannot inherit the eternal life to come. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not everyone will die physically in the normal way. "But we shall all be changed. Those who are alive when Jesus returns will be caught up in the air to meet him upon his return, instantly transformed into a resurrected body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Those who've already died, who are with Jesus in heaven, will be, their bodies will be raised and given resurrected bodies. Hallelujah. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." This is what Paul's talking about here. We know that our earthly bodies will die, but God will give us a building, a house, in eternal imperishable bodies. We know this, and because we know this, we do not lose heart. Ironically, however, because we know that resurrection imperishable bodies are coming, a heavenly dwelling, because we know we're going to receive that one day, and when we receive it, we will be with Jesus and present with him in a way we are not, because we know that day is coming, we groan for it while we're waiting. It's a biblical groaning that is not hopeless. It's not defeated. It's a biblical groaning of, this is what I long for. Moving on, verse 2. "We groan while we're in this body, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Paul's building on what he says here. "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Again, this tent is our bodies. And Paul adds another word here with groan, longing. So let's think for a moment. What are things we groan for in life? What are things we long for in life? Is it ever the second coming of Jesus Christ and us receiving our resurrected bodies? This is the mark, one thing about being a Christian that should mark or define our life. We are a people who groan. We long for what God has promised. It's not a hopelessness. It's actually with conviction and great hope. And we are content, we have peace, biblical peace, while we also groan. We are longing for something we don't right now have. And this groaning takes place during these, what Paul calls, light and momentary afflictions, the trials of life, which again, in chapter 1, Paul also says, we suffered beyond what we were able to endure. Scripture speaks about the suffering of this life in both ways. Paul can in chapter 1 say, you know, sometimes you'll hear that phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle. That's actually not biblical. Paul in chapter 1 says, we, and that might be an apostolic we, either himself personally or those he was with, we suffered beyond what we were able to endure. But God was still faithful and preserved Paul and carried him through. So he can talk about suffering being so great, it was beyond what he could endure. He can also refer to that same suffering as our light momentary affliction. Which is it, Paul? It's both. The Christian perspective on trials and sufferings includes both. Where we hit rock bottom and we feel like we can't go on and we just cry out to God. And at the same time, by faith, we can see that compared to the glory that is to come, it's a light momentary affliction. And one of the things we do during this light momentary affliction, during the fiery trials of life, we groan. We long for the resurrection bodies God's going to give us when Jesus returns. Because we also know not only will this body that's breaking down that also has sin, it'll be gone. and will have a new body that will never experience pain, that will be given to us when we're with Jesus. Hallelujah. And then Paul adds in verse 3, after saying that we long to put on our heavenly dwelling, this resurrected body, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Bible scholars debate what Paul means here. Being found naked could refer to the intermediate state that Paul is actually experiencing right now. If you're a Christian and you die before Jesus returns, you're promoted to glory into the very presence of God. We call that heaven. But Paul and other Christians who are in heaven right now don't have the resurrection body. So that could be what he's referring to as being naked. And in the next, verse 4, he refers to that being unclothed. But Paul's also using language here that we find in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God, when he first created Adam and Eve, and before they sinned, they were naked and felt no shame. But then once they sinned, they hid from God and felt and realized they were naked and felt shame. So he's using Genesis lingo here, and he could be talking about the fact that when Jesus returns and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which he addresses in verse 10, we will not be naked. We will not feel the shame of the condemnation of sin because we've been forgiven. Regardless, Paul says we groan, we long for what God has promised. And let me ask us a question. Is this true of you and me? Do we have the sense of groaning? Is groaning part of our identity as a people? Is longing for what is to come part of who we are as Christians? This is part of the Christian life. We groan for what we don't have yet. We're content. We have peace. We also groan. We long for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we long to be clothed with a resurrected body. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And that is ironically part of what gives us comfort and strength and joy to persevere through the light momentary afflictions. And because we groan and we long for what we don't have, that's also how we do not lose heart, the theme in chapter 4. All this is interconnected. Moving on, Paul also says that we groan while we're in this body, being burdened to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So he's kind of saying the same thing, but just saying it in different ways and hammering home the point. Sometimes we need that said to ourselves. We don't get it the first time. Sometimes kids don't get it the first time. They need to hear it over and over again. They need to hear it a different way. So he says we groan, and he says we long for. Here he says we're burdened, verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, this body, here on earth, we groan. Okay, second time he said it, we groan. Being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, which is what Paul's experiencing right now. Paul has been promoted to glory. He's better off than when he was here because he's no longer has a sin nature. He's in the presence of God, but he's currently unclothed like all the other Christians, waiting for their resurrected bodies. We groan, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Again, Paul's using biblical lingo he already used when he wrote 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15, verse 53 to 55, Paul says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, our heavenly dwelling, this house that God builds. And this mortal body," mortal, it will die, "must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Paul is using the same lingo here. In our passage, he says, "So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Earlier, he wrote to the Corinthians saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And notice in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage where he says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" We're still experiencing that now. As Christians, when a loved one dies, we still experience the sting and the pain of death. When we're going through the dying process, especially if it's not just a quick, sudden death, we experience that sting. That sting will be gone when? When Christ returns and we receive our resurrected bodies. In the meantime, God comforts us when we grieve. But that sting is something we still experience as Christians. But we don't grieve, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, without hope. We grieve with hope because we know where we're headed. We know who's coming back, if that happens before we die. And we know that we'll get to see loved ones in Christ again. Hallelujah. But again, let me ask us, are we a people who are defined, among other things, by this? We groan, we long for. As Christians, the second coming of Christ and receiving our resurrected bodies. That doesn't mean we ignore day-to-day responsibilities. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy good things of life. Good things in life have come from God. They should be enjoyed. But it's a problem when what we long for is too much the earthly things, and that groaning in our spirit, in our heart, is lacking because we're not fixed on the second coming of Christ like we should be. We should groan that to long for Jesus. We should be burdened that Jesus would come back and give us resurrected bodies. There's also the other side that we want to guard against, where some people are groaning, they are longing, but it may not be for the second coming of Christ, and it may not be for resurrected bodies. It might be they just want this life to be over. It's an escape. And we can, sometimes maybe we felt that way. Maybe we're feeling that way today. But the groaning that Paul's talking about here is not a longing for this life to be over. That's not the focus. The focus is to be clothed with something that God has promised us, resurrection bodies, and for Jesus to come back. The focus is different. It's not just, I want this life over. But it's, I want to be with Jesus, and I want a new body that doesn't have sin anymore and doesn't ever again feel pain and will never grow old and die. In a new heaven and earth where the city gates are left open because there's no danger, there's no fear. Hallelujah. That's what Paul groans for. That's what he says we groan for. We long for. And he's writing here in a way, making a statement about this is how we will live as Christians. And that should inspire us, but also convict us to stop and say, well, wait a minute, is that true of me? Do I, in my heart, in my mind, do I have a groaning in my spirit, a longing for what Paul's talking about here? One other thing he says in verse 5, while we groan while we're in this body, prepared by God who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. This very thing is Jesus coming back and giving us imperishable bodies. He has prepared us for this very thing by giving us the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's a gift we receive when we put our faith in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled with God. We still have sin, but those sins are forgiven. We have a relationship with God through Jesus. And one of the things that comes with that is the Holy Spirit indwells in us. And without even trying, the Holy Spirit gives us this hope and this desire, this hope that Jesus is coming back and a desire for him to return. Now, we need to nurture that. We need to ask ourselves, do I think in those terms? But even without trying, we're going to be thinking that way at least a little bit, because the Holy Spirit is in us, and this God giving us the Spirit prepares us for what Paul's talking about here. And that is, God has prepared us for the day that's coming for resurrection bodies and to be with Jesus. And because the Holy Spirit is in us, we will be a people who groan, who long for that day to come. But we should also ask ourselves, are we seeking to nurture what Paul says we do by nature? Are we groaning? Are we longing? What do we groan about in life? Is it a hopeless groaning and defeated longing? And there's times where, again, maybe we've hit rock bottom, we're so far down we can't look up, and we lament and we hand that over to God. And even when we're lacking faith, if we are handing this nightmare, this pain over to God, that in and of itself is an expression of faith. Or maybe things are going pretty good in life right now. Maybe you happen to be in one of the best seasons of life. And then the danger might be, What I'm longing for is just that the good things in life keep continuing, and they're preoccupying me enough where my heart's not fixated enough on Jesus and his return.
All right, with that in mind, second key theme that goes with it, we are always of good courage.
Paul uses this phrase twice in the second half of our passage. Verses 6, so we are always of good courage. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. The first theme is we groan. We're longing for Jesus to come back and give us resurrected bodies. So we groan, we long for that. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. But while we groan, while we long, we are of good courage. From a human standpoint, that may sound like it contradicts itself. Well, how can we groan and long for something while at the same time we're of good courage? Because the word courage here has the idea of confidence, a joyful boldness. Well, make up your mind, Paul, which is it? It's both. Groaning and longing for the second coming of Christ and our resurrection bodies goes hand in hand with being a people who are of good courage while we wait. So let's unpack what Paul says about that. We are always of good courage, verse 6, knowing that while we're in the body, we are away from the Lord. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. To be at home in the body is what you and I are experiencing right now. This physical, earthly, perishable, mortal body is where we're at home with right now. Our spirit is in this body that's mortal, that's perishing. And while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. The Bible, here's another thing where the Bible will say something that sounds contradictory. Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, he is with us always until the end of the age. At the same time, he is not with us in a way that he will be when he returns. There's a phrase that's often used, the already, but not yet. We are already with Jesus in that he is present with us through the Holy Spirit until the end of the age. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, that Christ lives in me. But compared to the way it'll be when he returns in the new heaven and earth, we are not with him in that sense. So if we are at home in this tent, in this body, we are away from the Lord in the sense that we are not with him like we will be one day, even though he's still with us. The Bible speaks in both ways. And it's interesting here that Paul says, so we are of good courage while we're in this body and we're away from the Lord. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Why would we be of good courage if we know that we're not with the Lord? Why is that one reason that we're of good courage, knowing that we're not with the Lord in the way that we will be? Well, for multiple reasons, I'll just mention a couple. One is, as Christians, we understand that the suffering and the trials and the pain of this life is temporary. It's not going to last. And because we are not with the Lord like we will be one day, that's why we have this light momentary affliction. That's why sometimes we might, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, suffer beyond what we can endure. But we know that's not how it's going to be for eternity. And so knowing that we're not with the Lord like we're going to be gives us good courage because we, number one, understand what's going on. We may not always understand why God allows certain suffering, but we understand the big picture of why suffering and trials exist because of sin and Satan, this fallen world. So we are of good courage because knowing that we're not with the Lord now in a way we will be gives us understanding as to why these trials and sufferings take place now, and also we know that's temporary. Moving on, verse 7. We are always of good courage, walking by faith, not by sight. So he builds on verse 6. Says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This is one reason why we are of good courage while we still groan. We groan for the Christ to come back, give us imperishable bodies. That's what we long for. But we are of good courage while we groan because we're walking by faith. We walk by faith where we are putting, first of all, our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Have you done so? Have you called on his name?
Acknowledge that you have fallen short of living a life that glorifies God. You have sinned in word and in deed. You've sinned by what you haven't done. You've sinned by doing good things when it wasn't for the right reasons. You've sinned when you've perhaps done, quote, good things, but you weren't living by faith and you were doing it in your own strength and wisdom. That doesn't honor God. We are sinners. We need a Savior. He is God the Son. We call on His name, ask Him to forgive our sin. Be surrendered to Him as Lord. Receive Him as Savior. But then walking by faith includes not just a one-time putting our faith in Jesus, but a walking by faith on a daily basis, where we are doing things like focusing on what God's promised. We find good courage and hope knowing that God has promised one day Jesus will return. And if we die before that happens, we're promoted into the very presence of God. We call that heaven. While we wait for Jesus to bring us back to the new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. We trust in His promises. We walk by faith by reading this book called the Bible, taking it to heart and obeying what we understand and asking God to give us understanding where we lack and to forgive us where we fail. And we read this book not just because we want to obey God, but because we want to know the living Christ. Because we want our sense of biblical hope about the future to increase. We want to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, Proverbs 3. Acknowledging God in all our ways, which means to give Him the glory and to depend on Him. Acknowledging Him in all our ways so that He will make our path straight. And the idea is there that God clears the path in front of us from the obstacles that He doesn't want us to face. Some He'll leave, but He clears the path in front of us so that we can live out His will for our lives. He does that as we trust in Him. That's part of walking by faith. So as we walk by faith, we put our faith in Jesus. We pray. We pray with one another. We worship together. We're part of a small group. We do outreach. We're walking by faith. As we do that, our sense of courage, of confidence, increases. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And we find that, yes, by God's grace, I am a person of good courage. Oh, and also I'm groaning. And maybe some days it's like, I feel like I'm groaning more than I have good courage. And other days, like, I have good courage and I haven't really been groaning. But I realize God calls us to do both. We groan, we long for Jesus to come back and get imperishable bodies. And while we groan and while we long, we are of good courage. And part of the reason we're of good courage is we're walking by faith, not by sight. One day we will walk by sight in a sense of we will see what we don't see. But if we try to walk by sight right now, that's in our human understanding and wisdom, and that doesn't work. So we are always of good courage. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then verse 8, we're always of good courage, preferring to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Yes, we are of good courage. Second time he says it. Twice he says we groan. Twice he says we're of good courage. Yes, we're of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body, this body died, is dead, and at home with the Lord. Which is what Paul's experiencing right now. He, like other Christians, still waiting for his resurrected body, but he prefers, or he says, we would rather be out of this body and with the Lord. And that's part of why we groan. We're not there yet. This is similar to what he says in Philippians 1, verse 21, which our other precious sister Naomi, her mom Blanche, this I believe was the theme verse for her funeral. She was promoted to glory a few years ago. Philippians 1, 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As long as Paul was alive, he wanted to live for Christ. He wanted to experience life in Christ. But he knew that if he died, that would be gain. And that's what he would rather have. But he also says elsewhere in his writings that he understands that God has a purpose for him to still be here on the earth, and so he'll keep serving the Lord until God decides to promote him to glory. And let me say here that in Christianity, there's this balance where we groan for, we long for the second coming, and
If that doesn't happen while we're alive, we would still prefer to be in the very presence of God like Paul is right now. But we want that in God's timing, not ours. In other words, we want to be careful as Christians to emphasize that this longing for the life to come does not lead with a preoccupation of death or an unhealthy view of wanting this life to be over and doing it on our own terms, whether with depression or suicide or whatever. And that we want to love and comfort and walk with one another and others that are going through that. But this longing for what is to come is to be one in which it's surrendered over to the Lord, in that we want what God has for us in the future on God's timetable, not ours. And that's part of how we balance. This verse next will help us with that, this next verse. We are always of good courage, verse 9, making it our aim to please him. Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And pleasing him includes, while we're still in this body, on this earth, we want to cherish and treasure life. We want our life, the life of other people. We cherish it. It's precious. And again, this is another two sides of the same coin, where from the Christian perspective, we cherish life now. It's precious, even while we want the life to come more than this life here. But we want to be promoted to glory, or we want Jesus to return on God's timetable, not ours. In the meantime, we are of good courage as we make it our aim to please him, which includes walking by faith. It includes doing the good works that God has entrusted us to do, a theme that comes up in verse 10, as we'll see, about the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul gives us this beautiful, inspiring and convicting tension to walk in. We groan, we long for the second coming of Christ, and while we do so, we are of good courage because we're walking by faith, not by sight. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we're walking by faith, and that faith includes the promise of what's going to come. And what's going to come is far greater than what we're experiencing now. And we groan for that, we long for that. And last key thought here, we are always of good courage until we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the words judgment seat here is a term that was used in those days. It referred to in a Roman courtroom where the governor would sit on the tribunal bench and give his verdict. So Paul's using that language for the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. If we are a Christian, we've called on the name of Jesus, we are forgiven by grace. We can't earn forgiveness, we can't earn eternal life as sinners. We call out for grace. It's given to us by grace. But as Christians, we will still give an account for how we live. We will still stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We should care about that because we should care about wanting to glorify God as Christians, even though we know our sins are forgiven. We should also care about that because we'll want to hear those words as Jesus speaks, I think in Matthew 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And so it's healthy. Part of fearing the Lord is being reminded that even though our sins are forgiven and our eternal life is secure, it's certain, we still will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our life will be evaluated by God. Peter references this in 1 Peter. And one thing we can do is where we know we've already failed is to make sure we've made it right. And to look forward to that day, not with fear and trembling, but with a humble hope. And this is, and I'll close with this thought, that I mentioned about being heavenly minded and no earthly good. I can't remember. Did I say that at the beginning? I think I forgot. Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, he or she, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Well, if that's true, then that person's not being biblically heavenly minded. In this passage, Paul, he doesn't use that phrase, but that theme comes into play. Being heavenly minded, among other things, means we are Christians who groan, who long for the second coming of Jesus Christ and for our resurrected bodies. We're heavenly minded. Mm-hmm.
But that actually helps us be of earthly good. Because one thing it does is it directs us where to focus our lament, where to focus our groan. And it's not just, I want this life over. I want to be out of this body that's breaking down. I want to be out of this fearful, evil, cruel world. It's, I groan because I want to be with Jesus. There's a difference. And yes, being with Jesus means I won't have this body of pain anymore. I won't have my sin nature anymore. I'll be on the new earth, the new heaven and earth, but not in this world as we know it today. Yes, it's good to want all that to be over, but not in and of itself. The ultimate focus is I want to be with the Lord in the way that I will be, where his presence is unhindered because sin is gone. I have my resurrected body. We as the people of God have our imperishable bodies together, and we're in the new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. We groan for that. But groaning for that is also what helps us have good courage in the meantime. We know that day is coming. We groan for it. But we have good courage on a day-to-day basis now because we know that day's coming, and we know in the meantime God is with us, and we're walking by faith, not by sight. And through the motivation and power of the Spirit, we're making it our aim to please him. And pleasing him includes doing good works. So if we're truly heavenly-minded, we will be of earthly good. We'll be groaning, longing for the second coming and resurrected bodies. And in the meantime, we'll be of good courage. Let's pray.